Well, good morning. My name is Nathan. If we have not met yet, I would love to meet you today at the end of service. Yes, we are continuing a series called The God I Wish We Knew. But this morning, I wanted to just pause and take a minute and for all of us together as a church to pray for our state. And specifically, we've had some fires break out in Southern California, all over California. So I just want to take a moment and just as a church, if you would just join with me and pray for our firefighters that they would stay safe. We have family members in here who I know that your spouses are fighting fires. So we're going to pray for their safety as well as for this upcoming fire season. Let's pray. God, we know that you are bigger than we can even imagine. God, we know that you know what's going on. You know what is happening in our state. God, I pray that you would keep every single firefighter safe as they are battling these fires. God, I pray for the family members of our firefighters, God, that you would give them peace during this time. God, we also pray for the state of California. God, as we love living here, we love the sunshine. God, I do pray that you would send rain over these next few months. God, I pray that even as some people are predicting this fire season to only get worse, I pray that they would be wrong, and instead that this fire season would not be near as bad as anyone thought. God, I pray for today as we go through this talk. God, as we talk about you, I pray that you would open our eyes to see something new about your character, about who you are, that our imaginations would be enlarged to see you in a different way and maybe even experience you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So you can go ahead and grab your outline. I'm going to move this table because if it's not centered, my OCD will freak out a little bit. No, I'm not OCD, but I think it should be centered. All right, here we go. So we're continuing this series today. Last week, if you missed it, you can always go on eastlakechurch.com and you can listen to the previous week's messages. And today, as we continue this series, I wanted to first off just saying everything starts somewhere. Everything has a beginning. The other day, I was just in our house and I heard my name being called by my wife, who is in the garage. And men, you probably know what I'm talking about. My name was said in such a tone that let me know, Nathan, you need to come here right the heck now, and you better freaking hurry. You know what I'm talking about? Like, when it's not just like, hey, Nathan, it's like, said in a way, well, you, okay, I'm coming. So I rush into the garage, and there was this plant. My wife had just moved from the dining room table to the garage because she was working on the planter box. And I come over, and there is just a mound of ants just covering this plant. And she's like, Nathan, we got ants all over the place. And I'm like, oh, babe, I got this covered. I had already bought the ant spray at the store, the kind that kills on contact. And I'm like, I'm going hunting right now. This is going to be a little fun. So I grab the ant spray and I just start spraying. If you have a problem with ants dying, we have prayer for you afterwards. We can talk about that. But I'm going to town and I'm just killing these ants and it's awesome. And then I start to see this trail is kind of going to the right. And so I just start spraying all along the trail. And this trail kind of goes to the right on the wall and then it goes up to the ceiling. And so I just keep following it. And then it goes around the corner, and it goes about another 15 feet across this wall, and then up that wall, and then up here, and then over there, and then out the back, the door that's into the garage. So I just cover the whole line. You know, I'm spraying the whole thing and getting everywhere, and like ant spray is going everywhere. And I'm like, get the kids inside. There's poison flying. And I'm just out there like battling it because I bought the kind where you just hold it and it sprays on its own. It is so well worth the 10 extra dollars for that sprayer. And I'm going to town, these ants, and then I get to the back door, and I think, okay, I'm going to cover this, you know, the whole, all the spaces in the door, and then do the whole foot band on the band that's a foot wide on the floor like they tell you to do. And then I thought, I bet I could find where these ants really started from and take care of the whole thing right now. So I go outside, and there is just this mountain of ants all over this trash can, over our trash can. So I kill them all and I spray it down, and we have not had ants in our house since. You are welcome, Brooke Headley. I took care of it. But I had to find the starting point, you know, where they were getting in order to prevent them to enter the house. And so I covered all the perimeter of the house later that day, and we haven't seen them. But I had to find where the starting point was to really take care of the issue. If I just took care of that one mound on this planter box and killed all those that were there, that entire trail of ants, they just would have eventually found the planter box and they would have called all their friends, because apparently there's just like an infinite number of ant friends. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but there's never just like 10. Like, if you see two ants, there's thousands more in waiting somewhere. They're like just the scout ants. So anyways, but you got to find the starting point. Everything has a starting point. I don't know if you realize this or not, but you had a starting point. You began. Some of you began on purpose. Some of you began by accident. Some of you began by modern science. You know, romance has a starting point. Do you remember the first time that you fell in love? You were about 7. It was your cousin, you know? And then you quickly moved on. Well, I mean, depending on which state you lived in at the time. Everything begins somewhere. Careers have a starting point. Marriages have a starting point. Faith has a starting point. In this series, we want to present you with some possibilities about God. Maybe some things about God that you wish were true. Things about God that, if they are true, it would cause us all to want to know that God. And the faith journey most often begins in childhood. You know, a parent or a priest or a Sunday school teacher told you something about God, and then as a child you began to form ideas about God. There was a framework for faith that was being built. The framework usually looks something like this. God is good. God punishes evil and rewards good. God answers prayer. You know, we heard Bible stories about people that were healed, about seas being parted, and how everyone was saved, and how God is good. Then we get older and things happen. Our childhood faith takes a hit. Our childhood framework doesn't often hold up whenever we face the real things in life. And as we grow older, if our faith doesn't grow with us, then we begin to look at this childhood faith, this childhood framework, and we begin to think, well, I learned that God is good, but there's a lot of bad stuff going on. So where is this good God in the midst of all the bad? We think, well, God punishes evil, but it sure does seem like a lot of dishonest people and dishonest stuff gets rewarded. We think God rewards good, but I did the right thing and my marriage wasn't rewarded. We think God answers prayer. It's something that we learn, but God didn't answer my prayer. You know, my mom faithfully prayed for years for my brother, yet he died anyway. Sometimes our childhood faith in what we were told falls flat. The pressures and pain of real life don't seem to fit into this formula. You know, maybe you're here today and you're hoping that I'll say something to reignite your faith, a faith that you didn't want to leave, but it just didn't seem to work. Karen Armstrong, in a book called The Case for God, says this: many of us have been left stranded with an incoherent concept of God. We learned about God at about the same time as we were told about Santa Claus. But while our understanding of the Santa Claus phenomenon evolved and matured, our theology remained somewhat infantile. Not surprisingly, when we attained intellectual maturity, many of us rejected the God we had inherited and denied that he existed. As we grew, there began to be this gap between our experiences and our faith foundation. We didn't mean to walk away, but our faith just didn't seem to be relevant to the life we saw around us. You know, as adults, we often need a new foundation. We need a new beginning. In this series, we want to explore the idea of knowing a God that we would want to know. Placing our faith in a God that's relevant on Monday, not just on Sunday. You know, throughout this series and throughout today, I hope that you will reconsider faith in God. As we explore his character and his intentions toward us, I hope that all of us will want to know him. If you came in today and you're a skeptic, I hope you'll be open to just some new ideas, some new thoughts on faith. I hope you'll hear something that will reignite a faith that is relevant to life. If you came wanting something that's relevant to life, I think you're going to be encouraged over the next few weeks as we explore this God I wish we knew. Now today we're going to be reading from the New Testament. But before we read this story, I want to just talk about a little bit of context. The New Testament wasn't put together until about 250 to 300 A.D. What that means is for about 300 years, nobody could say, well, the New Testament says, because there wasn't a New Testament. Yet, for these 300 years, there were thousands of people who became followers of Jesus. People suffered and died for their faith, but not because the Bible says so. Where they started their faith journey is where we need to begin too. So today we're going to look at an encounter that occurred long before there even was a New Testament. It's a conversation with a group of people who had never heard of Jesus. This was about 20 years after Jesus had lived, and we find this story in the book of Acts. Now the book of Acts, it is a travel journey that was written by a doctor named Luke. Luke traveled around with Paul, and he took notes on what he saw and what he heard. Acts was written even before the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We spent extensive time this summer talking about the Synoptic Gospels, but Acts was actually written before those books. So there's this guy, Paul, and Paul knew what he knew about Jesus from the people who knew Jesus. He followed Jesus not because of the New Testament, but because he had an encounter with Christ. So in this conversation in Athens, Greece, we can get to the root of faith. Faith has a starting point. So in Acts chapter 17, verse 16 through 33, you can see some of it's here on your notes, but everything I read from it will be on your screen. Paul goes to Athens and he's talking to anyone and everyone who would talk to him. You know, their idols consumed their time, their resources, and their devotion. Well, what do you know? Ours do too. In Acts chapter 17, verse 16, it says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. And in verse 18, it says, a group of Epicurean. Now, there's two different types of people we're talking about here, the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers. This first group of the Epicurean, they were kind of the, you know, we can't really figure out life, so let's just all have a nice day and drink another glass of wine type of people. Then you had the Stoic philosophers. The Stoic philosophers were the, just give us enough time and we'll figure everything out. So these people began to debate with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? See, this is all brand new information to them. Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. See, everything Paul knew about Jesus and the resurrection came from people who knew Jesus, people who had seen the risen Jesus. In verse 19, then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You can look here on your screen. There's a picture. This is the Areopagus. This conversation we're talking about really happened, and it really happened right there. So the Greeks would sit around all day, and they would talk, and they would discuss, and then they said, we want to hear what this is. And so they brought him to this meeting place, this gathering place. In verse 20, it says, you are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. See, here's a group of people with no Bible and no knowledge of Jesus. So as we're setting the stage for what Paul is about to say and how he begins to deliver this new information about Jesus, a lot of us grew up in America, and there's kind of this idea of faith all around us. We've heard the name of Jesus typically. We kind of know some stories, and maybe our framework is flawed, but we do have a framework. Paul's talking to people here that have no framework of God and Jesus or anything like that. In verse 22 through 23, it says, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. See, even though the people of Athens were very religious, they weren't very certain. there was this shrine to the unknown God. This is the just-in-case God. You know, we do the same thing. Hey, do you go to church? Oh, yeah. I go on Christmas and Easter. Well, why do you only go twice a year? It's like, well, just in case. Just in case. Now, I don't really know about this whole God thing, but I hold on to that cross when I get scared, just in case. You know, I pray before I go to sleep, just in case. Paul is leveraging their uncertainty. Paul then tells them that he wants to fill this gap. They said, there's some knowledge you don't have. He wants to enlighten them. He wants to bring about new information. And then he starts from the very beginning and then brings them from the beginning to the here and now. In verse 24, he says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. You know, we may have a beautiful piece of art or a beautiful sculpture in our house, or maybe we've seen one at a museum. But the artist who created the work of art isn't themselves the work of art. You know, we can see God reflected in creation, but the creation is not God. He is too big, too magnificent to be contained by a human-built temple. He's too magnificent to be contained by creation. For centuries, hundreds of civilizations have been getting this part wrong, thinking that creation, as magnificent as it is to be worshipped, and that creation is God. But our God is too big, too magnificent to be contained by creation. You know, we may have said, or maybe we've heard things said like this, well, the universe is really helping me today. Mother Nature is on my side. You know, that same type of thinking is a type of thinking that we see on this rocky hill in Athens this day. This idea that creation is with us, that Mother Nature is helping us. So Paul continues. He's talking about God in verse 25. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. He's saying your altars are covered with all kinds of offerings. They're covered with all kinds of jewelry, or maybe they're covered, you know, just with cans of Coke. The God I wish we all knew doesn't need our bribes. Everything in all creation came from him. In verse 26, Paul goes on, he says, from one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the entire earth, the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. He's saying he's not just an Egyptian god, he's not a Greek god or a Persian god. He is the God of all creation and beyond. In verse 27, Paul goes on and said, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. The other night, I heard this weird noise in the other room. And it's kind of like a cat dying. And so I'm like, what in the world is that? So I'm thinking it's probably one of our kids since we don't have a cat. And so I'm laying in bed and I hear the noise again. And I'm thinking, okay, here's this moment where if it happens a third time, I got to go get up and get it because Brooke's not awake yet. But if it doesn't, then I'm okay. And then it happens again. And so it's pitch black, pitch dark. And I, you know, lean over to my side table to like turn on my lamp so that I can see. And on the way over to the little knob on the lamp, I knock over my water glass. I knock over my phone, my glasses, everything just like bang. And so then Brooke wakes up. She's like, what's going on? I'm like, nothing, honey. You know, everything's fine. Nothing happened. I didn't spill water all over the floor or anything. That didn't happen. Everything's good. And I'm just searching for this light in darkness. Paul says God did this so that civilizations would seek him, perhaps reach out for him. It's like looking for the light switch in the dark. And this is exactly what the Greeks had been doing. They had an altar to the God that they might have missed. Paul then quotes some people, but he doesn't quote the New Testament because there isn't one. Instead, he quotes one of their own poets. And by doing this, he's saying, look, you guys, you're not far off. Some of your own philosophers are on the right track. Verse 28 through 29, Paul says, for in him, in God, we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, We should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. You cannot make an image that could contain the God that I wish we knew. Verse 30, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. He's saying, in the past, God understood that people were unclear. They were uncertain. They were blind to reality. He understood why people built altars and images and then made sacrifices. But Paul says, but now, God has done something very recently. He's saying, God has done something recently, and it is not far from here that this act took place. God, who created everything in it, in all the world, and in him we live and move and have our being, and all of that, that's God that created this, that set appointed times for the nations and their boundaries so that they would seek out and reach out to him. He's saying, God has done something different. Very recently, God has reached out to us. We don't have to live life trying harder and harder to appease the gods. We simply repent. Now that word repent, it just means to have a change of mind. Paul says, why don't we consider changing our minds? See, Jesus isn't religion 2.0. Jesus is the answer to the questions that religion has been asking for a millennia. The questions of eternity, forgiveness, and meaning are all answered in Jesus. And Paul continues in verse 31. He's talking about, for God, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. You could circle and underline the man if you like to circle and underline things. He's done this by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Now, this man, he's talking about Jesus. And at this point, those in the audience would have known he was talking about Jesus. He says, there is proof. Proof. How does anyone prove religion? How can he prove that there is life after death? Do you mean just advice, or you mean evidence of this? No, not evidence, proof. You can turn over to the backside of your notes, the first fill in the blank. You can write this down. The God I wish we knew can move us from hope so to know so. He's provided proof of this. The God I wish we knew can move us from hope so to know so. Proof moves us from hope so, religion, to know so, confidence. See, God is offering confidence when life is uncertain. What is this proof? What is this proof of eternal life? What is this proof of everything Paul is talking about? The proof is that God raised Jesus from the dead. You know, I grew up in Dallas, Texas, and over in Fort Worth, Texas, there is this lake called Burgers Lake. And basically they took this lake and they turned it into just a giant water park. And so it's just a lot of fun. We used to go there as a kid. And they have this giant trapeze. They have like a 35-foot slide down into the water. It was awesome. But they had also this giant platform. It's about 25 feet in the air. And you'd walk up, you know, onto the platform. You could take this little concrete ramp and walk up and then just jump off the platform into the lake. And so I was about 8 or 9, I think, and we're all there. And none of us had ever jumped off the platform because we had been too young. At that point, our parents wouldn't let us. But now they said, hey, yeah, you guys can swim if you guys want to go do that. And so my brother and I and all of our friends that are there, you know, we walk up to the platform. And as we're standing there, it's like, you know, we're all kind of gearing ourselves up to jump off. And then we just look like, hey, I think Ryan should go first. And I was like, yeah, Ryan, you go first. You go first. And he's like, I'm not going first. You go first. And then this, you know, this fight ensues. Like, well, who's going to go first? And I was like, why don't you go first? You scared? No, I'm not scared. I'm not scared. I just want you to be able to enjoy it first. I think you should go first. And as we're all standing there, like waiting, terrified to take this leap, this little kid, couldn't have been more than maybe 4.5 or 5 years old, just walked up onto the platform and just dives straight head first into the water. And we all like rushed up like, oh my gosh, he's going to die. And then he just dives in and comes and swims off and was like, oh, well, if he can do it, we can do it. You know, like this little kid just showed us all up. And so we jumped off and we had a good time. And I've been there tons of times after that, and never have I been scared to jump off because someone else went first. See, there is a natural confidence that comes when someone else goes first. There's a boldness that rises up, a peace that calms. There's a confidence that drives our actions when someone else goes first. Jesus went first. He rose from the dead, and we can have confidence that he is alive, and we can have confidence that there is an eternity with him because he went first. In verse 32, it says, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, they fell on their knees and repented and set about destroying their idols and altars. No, I made all that part up. What it actually says is this. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. Some sneered. Paul says, repent. Get rid of these idols. And they say, well, if that's what it takes to embrace this confidence, You know, we'll just go back to unknowing before we buy into that. But there were some there that said, I want to know more. That is faith. See, Paul went to Athens to let people know about a God and what God had done. A God that is present and powerful. A God that knows us. A God that loves us. A God that can be known. See, the Holy Spirit sent Paul to Athens in pursuit of men and women. And the next thing in your notes, the God I wish we knew pursues us. God is present in this, our broken world. He's wanting to walk with us through sometimes a very difficult life. Romans chapter 3, verse 22 says, we are made right in God's sight when we trust Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all can be saved in the same way, no matter who we are or what we have done. No matter who we are or what we have done. See, his invitation to relationship is all inclusive. I don't have to do everything according to a religious formula. You know, a number of years ago, we were talking about baptism. A couple weeks ago, we baptized 18 people here as a part of our East Lake Church family in Temecula. It was awesome. It was a wonderful night. You can check out the recap video on our website or on our Facebook page. It was amazing. But a number of years ago, I was talking about baptism and what it is, and then someone came up to me right afterwards, and they just started grilling me with questions about baptism. And one of the things they're just grilling me, they're like, hey, so Nathan, do you think we need to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or just in the name of Jesus? And I'm like, well, first I'm like, well, I don't know why this person's asking me this question. So I often just say, well, why are you asking this question? I was like, well, Jesus said to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But then in Acts, there's times where they showed up, and there's a story in Acts where they showed up and they said, hey, have you been baptized in the name of Jesus? And they said, no, so they baptized in the name of Jesus. So which one's right? Which one's supposed to be supposed to do? And I was like, well, we believe that, you know, God is one, just like we sang in the song. You know, he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I think if you covered one, you kind of covered them all. It's okay either way. And I'm like, what? It's like, well, think about it. If you said baptize the name of Jesus, well, Jesus is God, and so you're good. If you said the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Son is Jesus, so I think you're just good either way. We could easily get so hung up on these things, we got to do it the right way or it's not accepted. We get too caught up in doing things exactly perfect, and what happens is we miss the point of something altogether. This person was missing the point of baptism altogether. The point is not to get everything just right and perfect. We are made right in God's sight when we do everything right. Nope. We are made right in God's sight when we get all of our life together. Nah. We just read it. We are made right in God's sight when we accept his invitation to trust. The God I wish we knew loves us as is. We don't have to get our life right. We don't have to put it all together. The God I wish we knew loves us just as we are. It's not about completing a religious checklist. It's not about us being good enough to deserve his love. In Romans chapter 3, he continues on, verse 25 through 26. God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear that world of sin. Having faith in him sets us in the clear. God decided on this course of action in full view of the public to set the world in the clear with himself through the sacrifice of Jesus, finally taking care of the sins he had so patiently endured. This is not only clear, but it's now. This is current history. God sets things right. He also makes it possible for us to live in his rightness. See, God wants us to know him. He knew that we would have doubts and disappointments, so he gave proof of this love by sending his son Jesus to suffer and die for our sins. Then he proved that Jesus is God in the flesh when he came from death to life. The God I wish we knew is patient when we doubt. The God I wish we knew is patient when we doubt. See, the starting point of faith is not having the Bible figured out. The starting point for faith is not just believe there is a God. You know, I do have great confidence in the Bible as I read it through the lens of Jesus. But the starting point of faith is a question. Not, were Adam and Eve really naked? Well, I mean, why not? There's no paparazzi there. Not, well, did creation happen in 6 days or a millennia? I wasn't there. The dilemma of faith begins with a question. Who is Jesus? You know, Paul starts with God. God is vast. God is great. God is good. Paul starts with God wants to be known. So he came as a man to prove his identity. He died and came back to life. The starting point of faith is knowledge of Jesus, but it's also experiencing Jesus. Sometimes we can forget or neglect the experiential aspect of following Jesus. You know, we don't experience Jesus by checking religious boxes, even though we can have an experience with him, even profoundly while praying, reading scripture, and worshiping. But it's not about checking a religious box. It's about experiencing Jesus by opening our heart to him, by focusing time and energy on him with sincerity. You know, if you have considered yourself a Jesus follower, my question for you, if you say, hey, I'm a Jesus follower, my question is, how is your present experience? Not have you encountered Jesus, past tense, but are you encountering Jesus? Are you opening your heart to him, allowing him to enlarge your faith, allowing him to walk with you each and every day, no matter what the circumstances? Or do you run to God only in the good times? Because that idea of, well, God is good, so he can only be present really in good. Or do you only run to him in difficult times? Well, things are hard, so I really need God right now. How has your present encounter with Jesus been? Maybe you came this morning and you're not a Jesus follower. That's okay. East Lake Church will always be a safe place for people to come and just check out Jesus. East Lake Church will always be a safe place for you to come and be a part of a community of people who are just trying to figure out life together way before you even believe in Jesus. You can belong here. But if you're a Jesus follower, how is your present encounter with Jesus? The birth of faith begins with a response. The response is to repent. It's the last thing you can write in your notes. To repent, to change your mind. To reconsider faith. The God that I wish we knew pursues us. The God I wish we knew loves us just as we are. He is patient with our questions. The God that I wish we knew is Jesus. Jesus said, if you have seen me, then you have seen the Father. His intentions for us are good. His love for us is real. His purpose for us is trustworthy. Would you consider or reconsider a faith in Jesus? A faith that is vibrant, that is experiential, that is ongoing. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, I'm not a follower of Jesus yet. But if you're hearing this, I would like to consider a change of mind. I'd like to become a follower of Jesus. In a moment, I'm simply going to pray. If you say, yeah, I'd like to figure this out. If there's a little bit of want to inside of you, that little bit of I want to know more, that's faith. And that little want to, that's all the faith that you need. If you're here and you say, yeah, I'd like to consider Jesus this morning. In a moment, I'm going to say a prayer. Before that, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, just because in Scripture it says when we make a commitment to follow Jesus, when we take that first step, we make a public confession of that faith, and that step. It makes those two kind of combine them together. A feth, fep, you know, whatever. Your fep, your next faith step. It says to make a public confession of that. If you'd like to do that, we're not going to embarrass you, make you stand up and talk in front of people or anything. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand so that I can be your public, that I can see it, and I'll include you in that prayer. Everyone close their eyes with me this morning. If you'd say yes, I would like to reconsider following Jesus. Or maybe you'd say, I'd like to consider following Jesus for the first time, but I want to take that first step. If you'd like to be included in that prayer, would you simply raise your hand so I can see it? I can pray for you this morning. Awesome. 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 Cool. You guys can put your hands down. Jesus, we thank you so much for your sacrifice on the cross. That you died for us so that we can live. God, I pray for every single person who raised their hand this morning as they say, I am committing to follow you, as they are repenting, considering a change of mind, which means turning from old ways and turning to new ways. In your word, it says that whenever we choose to follow you, that our old person actually dies and we become a new person. So I pray for these people who have made that step today to become a new person, that they would begin to experience life better than they had thought. As they begin to pursue you, that you would come in to their life, that you would surround them, they would know that you are real, that you are good. In Jesus' name, amen.